Some days ago, I received a call from a concerned sister who was confronted with some domestic problems and was concerned about how to treat and to receive the people involved. She wasn't closely connected, but nonetheless, it was a matter of concern to her. And then recently, I've become aware of a family of my acquaintance whose Christmas season is going to be marred because of a change in the relationships within that family and because of the varying responses that have been given by members of the family to certain ones in the family because of right or wrong or guilt or whatever. And various ones are reacting in a different way, and it's causing such turmoil in the family that it seems like it's going to threaten to destroy the whole holiday season. And many of you are going to be going home to visit families and relatives. And when you get there, you're going to be finding people have changed. Some of the ones whom you received in years gone by will have slipped into transgressions which disappointed not only them, but it will disappoint you. You will come home to people who at one time were in good standing and are now no longer in good standing. You will go home to people who are now divorced, who were at one time married. And you're going to be confronted with the same question. How do I receive them? What am I to say? And what is to be my action? Should I eat with them? Should I associate with them? And you're going to be thrown into a dilemma. Let me read something from the life of the Lord that might help us, and I want to direct our attention there this evening in a simple way. Luke, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was sitting at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." I want to point out a few things of interest as we look at the setting and the main characters in one of these real-life dramas in the life of the Lord. First of all, there was Jesus. He went home with a man who was a Pharisee. He had been invited to dinner. And that's not really all that pleasant a thought, to be asked to sit at table with someone who was as different from Jesus as was this Pharisee. The differences show up all through this narrative, this drama. But nevertheless, he went home and sat with the man and ate with the man, conversed with the man. It would have been a lot easier for Jesus to simply have avoided the man. When you don't quite know where you stand with a person, it's much easier just to make an excuse and just tell them for some reason or other you can't go or you can't see them or you can't be with them, to just write them off and avoid them, go around them, circumvent them, whatever it takes to get around them and to avoid the confrontation. But if you'll notice in the life of Jesus, he didn't treat people like that. He just didn't settle questions and deal with issues like that. Also, Jesus did not go to the house of Simon to confess Simon's sins for him. He went to the house of Simon to treat him like he treated other people, like he treated other individuals. Do you know how that is? Well, let's not get ahead of ourselves. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. How did Jesus treat people? And we're going to conclude this series of a few weeks on how he treated people with this lesson, I think, which will draw it together. Well, not only was there Jesus in this drama, there was the woman. While they were sitting at table eating, suddenly there came in an intruder. She was uninvited, she was unexpected, and she was unwanted. And she came in and came to Jesus, which is not unexpected either. Dr. Gaines said this morning that regardless of where you put Jesus at the table, he always ended up at the head of it. And he meant by that that whether Jesus was a guest or a host, he always came to be the host. I don't know that Jesus ever served as the host but one time, and that was at the washing of the feet of the disciples, and he turned there into the servant. But nevertheless, wherever Jesus went, and he went into the homes of a lot of people, but he always seemed to turn into or become the host on those occasions. And the activities always seemed to center around Jesus Christ. The woman comes in. Jesus receives her, her tears, her ointment, her kisses. All of this is heaped upon this woman, upon this man, by this woman. And how would you have reacted to that? Here came this strange woman, and here you are sitting at table, and this woman comes in and begins to pour ointment on you. She begins to cry, to wet your feet with her tears, and to kiss your feet. You know, you have to be pretty secure to be comfortable in a situation like that. Now, if you were there by yourself, it wouldn't matter. You know, you wouldn't be quite as nervous. But here's this man breathing down your neck because you know what he thinks about her, and consequently, you know what he thinks about you. So there was Jesus, there was the woman, and then there was Simon, the breather down the necker. And Simon reacts in a typical Pharisaic fashion. He reacts with rejection, with repulsion, and separation from. In fact, that's what his name means, or that's what the word Pharisee means, a separate one, one who has separated himself from someone else. I would hate to be named a Pharisee. I would hate to be named anything that would indicate that I am one who separates myself from other people. Well, here's the scene. Here are the main characters. There was Jesus and the woman and the Simon the Pharisee. And here was the situation. It was explosive. How would Jesus handle it? It was one of those domestic scenes where a meal was being shared and all of a sudden something happens during the meal and you're thrust into a dilemma and you not quite know how to handle it. Jesus was there in the middle of it, Simon on one hand, the woman on the other. He was standing in between the two. How would he handle it so that no one really would become embarrassed? It seems like embarrassment was inevitable for somebody. Either Jesus was going to be embarrassed, or Simon would be embarrassed, or the woman would be embarrassed, and there would seem to be alienation there's just no way of avoiding it. How was Jesus going to handle it? Well, first of all, he told a story. And that's not uncommon for Jesus. It seems that Jesus was always telling stories. And people remember him, you know, for his stories. The same thing is true today. Preachers, I'm afraid people never really understand or remember your sermons. But they'll remember your stories. They'll remember your illustrations. And I think that Jesus suffered much from the same thing. I don't know whether they understood much of his teachings or not. But people understood and remembered his stories. And he told them for a particular purpose or reason. Jesus told stories on occasions like this where everything was real tense. Jesus would tell a story in order to get people relaxed. He would tell them a story to get their mind off themselves, to get it off of other people that they were condemning, and to simply cause them to be able to stand back and objectively look at the situation, much like he did in John the 8th chapter when the woman taken in adultery was brought in and thrown into the midst of the crowd, and he was asked the question, "What shall we do? This woman has committed adultery. We caught her. Moses says, stone her. What do you say?" And on that occasion, Jesus didn't tell a story, but he did something that had served the same purpose. He stooped down and wrote in the sand, and in the same way that the story in this particular text that we're studying tonight took the mind of the people off of him and off of the woman that was accused, so here in John 8, this writing in the sand took the mind of the accusers off the woman and placed them upon Jesus also. So those are similar occasions, but in this particular event, The story has a powerful message. Listen to the story. Simon, Jesus said, I have something to say to you. And he answered, What is it, teacher? A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now which of them will love him the more? What a brief story. It consists of not more than 20 words. A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other owed him 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Which will love them the more? Well, that's brief enough. It's simple enough. And so he asked Simon the question. He said, Simon, which of these two debtors will love the creditor more? The one who owed him 500 or the one who owed him 50? Simon thought a minute, and Jesus allowed this man to tie his own noose. Jesus was good at that. He was good at letting people become involved. He asked him to become involved on the very front end of the thing. He said, Simon, I have a question I want to ask you. And I don't doubt but what Simon said. Yes, what is it? You know, perhaps being honored in this company of guests that Jesus Christ, the great teacher, would ask him a question. He said, I have a question. I want to say something to you. And he said, what is it? And then he told this story. And then he asked Simon to pass judgment. He said, Simon, which one will love him the more? Simon thought a minute. He said, I suppose the one to whom more was forgiven. Jesus said, you've answered rightly. You've judged correctly. And so at the same time that he let him hear the story and become involved with it personally, he allowed Simon to tie his own noose. Which one will love him the more? And then secondly, after Simon had said, I suppose the one who forgave him the more, the one who was forgiven the more. And then Jesus made asked this question again. Secondly, he asked a very penetrating question. He said, Simon, do you see this woman? That was a strange question because she was the center of attention, no doubt. Do I see the woman? You can almost hear Simon say, sure, I see her. How could I miss her? Surely I see her. She's here unannounced. She's here uninvited. She's unappreciated. She's unwelcome. She's just simply, she ought not to be here. And when you think about it, what on earth would cause a woman like that to go into the house of a man like that? Can you imagine what it would be that would be so impelling or so compelling that would compel her to leave her street and come into the house of a man like Simon the Pharisee? Something had been so compelling that she couldn't hold herself back. She couldn't keep back from what she was doing. How many of you can identify with this? When you responded to the invitation, did you find yourself all of a sudden just oblivious to everybody around you? Many of you have. You were sitting there in a seat and you heard a message and you heard the invitation song being sung and you struggled with it and you thought, oh, no, I'll not go. All these people, what will they say? And then all of a sudden, you know what matters? Nothing matters except the invitation and the desire to be forgiven of your sins. And so you just simply turn loose and you're oblivious to everyone in here, their gaze, their criticism, whatever it may be that they might hold against you. You just become oblivious to that and you walk forward and obey the gospel. I think that's somewhat what must have grabbed this woman and caused her to act in such a way that in a sense was illogical. Of course Simon saw her, or did he? He saw her, but he didn't perceive her. He saw her as an unwanted intruder, but he didn't perceive who she was. And you know what? He viewed Jesus in the same way. The same way that he looked at the woman, he looked at Jesus. He looked at her as a sinner, and he looked at Jesus as an imposter. He says, you know, whenever this happened, he said, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. The same way that he viewed the woman, that is, judgmental, reactionary, separatist, condemning her, the same way that he looked at her, he looked at Jesus. He set himself back away from the woman and said, I'm glad I'm not like her. And he set himself back away from the man and said, I'm glad I'm not like him. Now, this way that he treated both the woman and Jesus Christ is described in Luke, the 16th chapter, in verse 15, where Jesus spoke to those people who considered themselves righteous and looked down at others. Let's read it. It's a statement that describes exactly the way they looked at people. Verse 14 of chapter 16. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all this and they scoffed at him. But he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men. You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart, for what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. These were those who justified themselves and set all others at naught. It was just the way they had of looking at people. And this is really the key of this whole lesson tonight and of the whole story that Jesus is telling and the event that Luke records. And that's simply, how do you look at people? Simon had a certain way of looking at people. It applied to her. It applied to him. It applied to anyone. It was just his way of looking at them. And that was that he justified himself and condemned the other person. And if the other person simply did not fit his preconceived idea of what was right or wrong, he just simply looked at him in a certain way. And something else that's interesting. Just as Simon looked at the woman and Jesus in the same way, Jesus looked at the woman and Simon in the same way. Because that's just the way he looked at people. He looked at the woman as a sinner, but he forgave her. He looked at Simon as a sinner and dealt gently with him. He could have condemned Simon outright. He could have simply lambasted him and embarrassed him there, but he didn't. He dealt indirectly with Simon. And I mean by indirectly that he just simply did not pounce on him. He let Simon do the condemning himself. Listen, he applies the story. That begins in verse 44. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." So you see what he did. He drew Simon out and said, "Simon, which of these two creditors, or which of these two debtors do you think will love the creditor the more?" And he said, "The one, I suppose, who's forgiven more." And then he said, "Do you see this woman? When I came into your house, you didn't give me water for my feet. She's wet my feet with her tears. And you didn't give me ointment, and you didn't kiss me. She has anointed me, and she's not ceased to kiss my feet since I came in." Now, what does that imply? It implies that Jesus had been invited out of courtesy, perhaps, but had been received with coolness. Now, he had been invited for whatever motive, I don't know. But we know this, that whenever he got to the man's house, he really was not with the man. The man really was not with him. He really did not receive him as he should have. "You gave me no water. You gave me no kiss. You gave me no oil." These were customary things to be done. It was just simply courtesy to wash a person's feet, have a servant wash his feet, and have a servant anoint them with oil, or to give them a kiss of greeting. This was just customary. But Jesus wasn't given that. But the woman came and she did give him a kiss. She gave him water for his feet, and she gave him ointment for his feet. "She wet my feet, she kissed my feet, and she anointed my feet." Now, in this particular scene, you have something that becomes obvious. One of these people was aware of their sins, the other was not. Simon, you see, didn't think that he had sinned much. Consequently, he didn't love much. The woman was very much aware of her sin, and consequently, she was very much aware of her appreciation. There's no other plane upon which you can meet Jesus or people except at the plane of need. If you try to meet people or Jesus at the plane of worth, you're always going to be holding back because nobody's ever worthy. Nobody ever really measures up to anybody else's expectations all the time. You're always going to fail sometime or other. Consequently, people who look at people through the eyes of worth are always being alienated from them because there's nobody who measures up perfectly. But people who look at people through the eyes of need are always going to be drawn to them because not only will they see their need, they'll be aware of their own need. And consequently, in a common way, they come near to the God that can forgive both their needs, and they're drawn in the same time, they're drawn together. "Therefore, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." I want you to look at something. This simple scene in the life of Jesus Christ that involved two worshipers, really, and a temple, or it involved two worshipers and someone who was greater than the temple. Now that's what happened in Luke 7. Two worshipers and someone who was greater than the temple. Can you tell me what parallel is there in the New Testament in one of the parables of Jesus? The same action, the same people, the same outcome. What was it? The Pharisee and the publican who went to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself and said, Lord, I'm glad I'm not like other people. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this publican. I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I get. But the publican would not even so much as lift up his eyes, but stood afar off and said, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said this one went home justified rather than the other. In this event in his life, you see this lived out. Two people come near this one who was greater than the temple. One stood there and prayed with himself and said, I know, and I'm glad I'm not like her, and I'm glad I'm not like him. And he separated himself and prayed with himself. The other one, a woman, came and knelt at the feet of this one who was greater than the temple and simply said, Lord God, please be merciful and forgive my sins. And Jesus let this one stand and walk away justified, while the other one, he was never really forgiven. He stayed there and his sins stayed with him. So the question that stares at us tonight is, how do you look at people? How you look at people determines, or if it doesn't determine, it is a reflection of how you look at Jesus Christ. How do you look at folks? What are you going to do with them when you go home? To a great extent, it's similar to the way you see Jesus Christ and how you receive him. What are you going to do when people come around you who are not what you are or think they ought to be? Are you aware of much sin or of little sin? And when these people who come to you, they may be in your family, they may be among your friends, they may be people who are engaged in things that you know are not right. How are you going to deal with them? There was no question about the woman's guilt, but Jesus didn't receive her because of her worth. He received her because of the fact that she loved him much, because of her need. And if you will simply go home and associate with people based upon their need and yours, then you'll probably receive them and treat them like Jesus Christ treated them. These three people, the Pharisee, the woman, and the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask you very briefly, with which one of these three do you identify yourself in the story? Now, don't be ashamed to say you identify with the Lord. I'm talking about the way you feel, in your feelings. How do you feel? And can you identify those feelings as being either the Lord's feelings, the woman's feelings, or the Pharisee's feelings? And I mean by that, how do you look at people, and how do you feel concerning people? If someone were to come in here tonight, a known prostitute, how would you respond to her? Would you respond as the Pharisee did and say, I knew it. I've suspected that all along, and I don't really expect anything better than that. I've known that was going on. Or do you respond perhaps like the woman, burdened with guilt, feelings of self, of inadequacy, and you come and you want to confess it? Is that the way? Don't hesitate to respond, or don't hesitate to identify with her. It's all right. Or do you identify with Jesus, who simply received both the Pharisee and the woman, loved them both? Here's what I think it indicates. If you look at people like the Pharisee looked at people, you've never really seen what life is all about. You've never really understood yourself, nor have you understood the Lord, nor have you understood other people, if you look at people like the Pharisee did. But you're going to withdraw, and you'll build walls around you to keep you away from people and people away from you. Do you identify with the woman? That indicates probably that you're lost, but you are coming to salvation, and perhaps have already come, but you've not yet found your mission. She was so overwhelmed with her own need that that's all that concerned her right there, was to become forgiven of her own need. That's all right, too. There's a place for those always. Or do you look at them like Jesus looked at this woman? If so, it means that you found your mission. He looked at her with compassion. He set out to become the reconciling force that would bring her back to God. And you would be identifying then with someone who knew what his mission was. Where do you place yourself in this story? How do you look at people? I wish there was some way where we could escape the test. This thing of going home with Pharisees to eat. This matter of being confronted by people with whom we do not agree. Someone called up tonight and gave her name and said, we want to give some clothing to the Ballinger family. And she said, I'm from such and such a church, and they're so different from us. She said, I hope you don't mind some other church helping. I said, oh, we love you for it. And we do thank you for being concerned and for wanting to be a part of us in helping this family. What else could I have said after sitting there preparing this lesson? That doesn't mean I have to endorse whatever they believe, but I just simply said, we just really love you for it and thank you. And she was so thrilled, she said, oh, thank you. Thank you. And she hung up and went on her way, tickled to death. We'll get to her maybe later, you see, but you have to receive. Or you could have just said, don't touch them. They're ours and we'll take care of them. We don't need your help. Oh, I couldn't do that. Could you have? No. Would Jesus have? No. He would have taken them where he found them and treated them with kindness and gentleness. Now, when you go home for Christmas this year, be on the lookout for those explosive situations where you're going to be meeting people with whom you do not agree, either religiously, doctrinally, theologically, and those people with whom you cannot agree morally. You're going to be meeting them. You're going to be thrown into the middle of it. How are you going to conduct yourself? Think about the Lord and follow his example. All right, what's our song for tonight, Brother Richie? What's the invitation? Sinners, Jesus will receive. Praise the Lord. That's as good a one as I could ever have. Let's stand and sing this one together while we stand.